I'd like to take a moment to let you all know about a new nonprofit organization started by my brother Craig. It's called Treats and Truth. They fill oversized brown lunch bags with snack items, chips, crackers, popcorn, cookies, etc. Also, a bottle of water, toothbrush, toothpaste, sanitary wipes, and most importantly, a small gospel tract book of John. No cigar? I'll have to talk to him about that. The bags are then hand-delivered to the homeless and people in need in and around the Los Angeles area. Let's help get this ministry off the ground. They're a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, so any and all donations are tax-deductible and greatly appreciated. Visit their website at treatsandtruth.org. Check out the show notes for the link. Also, please follow them on Facebook and Instagram. Thank you. Welcome to episode 126 of the Burning Bush Podcast, where we share the message of the Bible while enjoying a good cigar. Hope you're doing well, and I'm glad you've joined me. Today, we're reading the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 27, with commentary from the notes in the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, and I'm smoking the Espinosa Knuckle Sandwich by Guy Fieri Maduro in the Toro 6x54 Vitola. And these aren't listed on the Espinosa website, so let's go to smokein.com and see what they have to say. Introducing the Espinosa Knuckle Sandwich Maduro Cigar, a bold and flavorful smoke that is sure to satisfy even the most discerning cigar aficionado. This cigar is the result of the collaboration between the renowned cigar maker Eric Espinosa and celebrity chef Guy Fieri. Together, they have created a cigar that is not only visually stunning, but also delivers a truly unique smoking experience. The Maduro is a full-bodied cigar that is packed with standout flavors of earth, black pepper, and a hint of brownie batter sweetness. The dark Ecuadorian Sumatra wrapper leaf is carefully selected for its rich, oily texture and deep, dark color, which adds to the overall complexity of the cigar. The filler and binder are also carefully chosen, creating a perfectly balanced cigar that is sure to please. The Espinosa Knuckle Sandwich Maduro is a cigar that is perfect to enjoy after a long day or to celebrate a special occasion. It is also a great cigar to pair with your favorite drink, whether it be a glass of whiskey or a cup of coffee. The Espinosa Knuckle Sandwich Maduro will complement it perfectly. And country of origin is Nicaragua. Strength is medium to full. And the wrapper is a Maduro. And the Vitolas are the Corona Gorda, 5.5x46. The Robusto, 5x52. And the Toro, 6x54. That is the Espinosa Knuckle Sandwich Maduro by Guy Fieri. So let's get back into this week's reading of the book of Matthew, chapter 27, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV, and chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, What is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, You have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And Spurgeon comments on verse 29, They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, Hail, King of the Jews! These Roman soldiers had in them a spirit that I sometimes grieve to see in boys. That same cruel spirit that will torture a bird or a beetle or hunt a dog or cat simply because it looks miserable and because it is in their power. That was the sort of spirit that was in these soldiers. Cruelty was the element in which they lived. It was worked into their very being. It was their recreation. Their grandest holiday was to go and sit in those seats at the Colosseum or at some provincial amphitheater and watch lions contending with men or wild beasts tearing one another to pieces. They seemed to have been nurtured on blood and to have been fed on such food as made them capable of the utmost cruelty. Therefore, when Christ was in their hands, he was a sorry case indeed. They called together the whole band and put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his right hand. Then they bowed their knees before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed from his hand and struck him on the head. where I see the great substitute for sinners put to such shame, scorn, and ridicule, my heart says to itself, see what sin deserves? Nothing in the world more richly deserves to be despised, abhorred, and condemned than sin. It plucked a host of angels from their thrones in heaven, drove our first parents out of paradise, and brought on us unnumbered miseries. Remember that when Christ stood by the grave of Lazarus and wept, the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now look at him there among those Roman soldiers, despised, rejected, insulted, ridiculed. And then let me say to you, see how he loved us, you and me, and all his people. And back to Matthew verse 30. And they spit on him, and took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And Spurgeon comments on verse 37. Above his head they put up the charge against him in writing, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so he is. When will the Jews acknowledge him as their king? They will do so one day. Perhaps they will do so when Christians begin to think and speak more kindly of them than they usually do. When the hardness of heart on our part toward them passes away, it may be that their hardness of heart toward Christ will also pass away. Long have they been despised, oppressed, and persecuted in many lands, so that by some means they might be brought to look in penitence on him whom they crucified and claim him as their Lord and Savior. And back to Matthew verse 38. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And Spurgeon comments on verse 45, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the whole land. This darkness did not occur by any of the natural causes that produce darkness. The darkness came in the middle of the day, precisely at noon. It could not have been caused by an eclipse, since at the time of the Passover, the moon was at its fullest, at which period no such thing as an eclipse of the sun could possibly occur. The darkness was surely a rebuke to the insulting cruelty of sinful man. It was such a strong rebuke, though without a voice, that was experienced by that assembled throng. The Roman in his pride, the Jew in his bigotry, and the Gentile in his hatred of all that was sacred. They were all there, and all did their utmost to pour contempt on Christ. And in the midst of it, they were all smitten with blindness. This was an amazing rebuke by God against the wickedness of man, which came to its climax around the cross of the Savior. And back to Matthew verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Spurgeon comments on verse 46. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you abandoned me? Christ hung on the cross in our place. There was no reason in Christ why the Father should forsake him. He was perfect and his life was without flaw. God never acts without reason, and since there were no reasons in the character and person of the Lord Jesus why his Father should forsake him, we must look elsewhere. And here it is. Christ bore the sinner's sin, and thus he had to be treated as though he were a sinner, though a sinner he could never be. With his own full consent, Jesus Christ suffered as though he had committed the transgressions that were laid on him. Our sins and his taking those sins on himself provide the answer to his question. The work was almost finished. He had reached the culminating point of his anguish when he made this lament. Neither the records of time or even of eternity contain a sentence more filled with anguish. Here you may look as into a vast abyss, and though you strain your eyes and gaze till sight fails you, yet you perceive no bottom. It is measureless, unfathomable, and inconceivable. This anguish of the Savior on your behalf and mine is no more to be measured and weighed than the sins that needed it or the love that endured it. And back to Matthew, verse 47. And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, This man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And Spurgeon comments on verses 51 through 53. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. See what marvels accompanied and followed the death of Christ? Thus did the material world pay homage to him whom man had rejected, while nature's convulsions foretold what will happen when Christ's voice once more shakes not only the earth, but also heaven. These first miracles worked in connection with the death of Christ were typical of spiritual wonders that will be continued until he comes again. Rocky hearts are split open, graves of sin are opened, those who have been dead in trespasses and sins and buried in tombs of lust and evil are quickened and come out from among the dead and go to the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And back to Matthew, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And that's the end of today's reading in the book of Matthew. Be sure to check out the show notes for links to the Charles Spurgeon Study Bible, as well as today's cigar. Also, Groundworks Ministries for daily Bible studies and devotionals. Treats and Truth Ministry, where you can get involved in helping to spread the gospel to and be a blessing to the homeless. And the Burning Bush Merchandise Store, where you can pick up some items to help spread the word about the show. And if you know anyone who needs to hear this, please let them know about the podcast and help share the message of the Bible, the hope we have in Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact me, you can email me at steve@theburningbushpodcast.com, which is linked in the show notes as well. So until next time, have a great day, have a great cigar, and God bless.